Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, if you'll find that. And verse 23. Luke 9 and verse 23. Jesus is speaking here, and he said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the service this morning with the Sunday school hour, the church service, the fellowship, the time of gathering around God's Word, time to be able to worship you in song. And then tonight, Lord, as we finish up this first day of the week, on this day called the Lord's Day in the Bible, then, Lord, I pray that you meet with us tonight and give us something from your Word. Open our ears, our minds, and our hearts, and we'll thank you for it. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning back in verse 18 of this chapter, it says it came to pass that he was alone praying. So first of all, we see Jesus is praying here. His disciples were with him. So he's praying, his disciples there with him in that time of prayer. And he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answered and said, John the Baptist. Some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. Then he asked them, he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answering said, The Christ of God. So we see Jesus praying, he has his disciples with him. He asked them a question as to, Whom do you think I am? And then finally he asked, who does others say that I am? And when he asked, who do you say that I am? Peter, of course, stepped up and he answered in verse 20 and said, the Christ of God. In other words, the Messiah that had been promised of the Old Testament. And then in verse 22, we have a summation of the gospel. Look at verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. That's the gospel message or the good news that's given to us. But then beginning in verse 23 with that as the backdrop, beginning in verse 23, Jesus here, by the way, he's not giving a condition of salvation. He's just simply stating the position of those who are saved. This is what needs to come after that. The question now that we're going to have to ask ourselves, ought to think about it tonight, and certainly be one that we ask ourselves, what kind of Christian am I? What kind of Christian am I? If you were asked, whom do people say that I am? You know, somebody looks at you and you ask them, whom do people say that I am? What would some of those people say about you? Whom do people say that I am? Some might look at me and say, just an old grouch. Whom do people say that I am? If you stop and think about it, do you acknowledge the Lord? Do you serve Him? Do you attempt to glorify the Lord? Do you obey Him? These ought to be questions we ask ourselves, because whom do people say that I am? As a Christian, I hope that they'd say, well, that person's a Christian. They know it because of I acknowledge the Lord throughout my dealings with people when it's available to do so. I serve the Lord. I glorify the Lord in my life. I obey Him. These are the things that ought to be in my life, ought to be in your life. But Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, there are no crown wearers in heaven who are not cross bearers below. He's talking about the fact that if people are going to give the right answer to who I am or who you are, you have to understand it's not always going to be easy. Discipleship, following the Lord, may not always be simple. Yeah, Jesus said to them here, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. This is not a one-time thing, but daily, and do what? Follow me. That's discipleship. Not all Christians are what we would think of as disciples. That is, as Christians, we're not necessarily following the will and the way of God in our lives. Oh, we may be Christians, because that's not the question here. But we may not be the disciples. We're not following as we should. Discipleship, like salvation, involves a conscious decision. We got to think about it. We have to decide, am I going to follow the Lord? Every day I have to get up and sort of die to self, so to speak, and say, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And as situations present themselves each day, my desire is, that conscious decision is, not my will, but thy will be done. And we have to make that conscious decision to follow the Savior. And we have to do it no matter what the cost. Sometimes it may cost us a friend. Sometimes it may cost us a little aggravation in family or whatever, because we stand for something that we believe is right, what God would have us do. I'm going to have to follow the Lord in this. And so we have to make those conscious decisions. If you turn forward just a few pages to Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, let's go down to verse 25, Luke 14, 25. And there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and he said to them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross, that idea of dying to self and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. If you go down to verse 33, kind of an answer to what verse 27 is all about. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. What he's talking about here in verse 26, hating, it says here, father, mother, wife, children, brother, and sisters, and so forth, and even his own life, it's just simply speaking of a devotion to God that is greater than any other attachment, whether it's father, mother, sister, brother, husband, wife, whatever that might be. My devotion has to be to God first. In other words, if mom or dad say one thing and God says another, I need to follow the Lord. It may cost you something. Sister or brother, or, you know, the family members, the friends, whatever it might be. Even my own self, Boy, I really like to do this, and God says that's not what a Christian ought to do. Then I have to die to self and follow the Lord. That's called discipleship. Then he goes on to say in verse 28 of Luke 14, for which of you intending to build a tower? So he uses the illustration of building a tower and counting the cost about doing that, how you lay the foundation. Are you able to finish the work? And then in verse 31, he talks about the king going forth to make war. He has so many fighting men. He has a big army. Is his army big enough to fight the battle or whatever? So he has to consider that. And so we too have to make that conscious decision. Do I want to be a disciple of the Lord? Do I want to follow the Lord in every area of my life? Let me give you three things. I won't take long at them. It might be a help to us. Just practical things. First of all, a disciple will desire to become like his master and to follow his teaching. A disciple wants to be like their master, and they certainly want to follow the teaching. Now you know the passage scripture, and you don't have to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, you've heard it many times. We call it the Great Commission. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you all, even unto the end of the world, or that age that you're living in. So there's five goals in this. First of all, he says to us, he wants us to evangelize the world. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That teach there is talking about giving the gospel out. Telling people how they can be saved. Telling people how they can know for sure they're going to heaven. The Bible makes it plain. God didn't say, I come to save sinners and you're going to have to figure it out. You're going to have to guess what to do. The Lord gave us the Word. The Lord gave us the Spirit. God, the Lord actually gave us a brain, and we can read the Word, we can hear it preached and taught, and we have the understanding to know what the Lord says. You're here on earth, I'll tell you how to get to heaven. This is your GPS right here. It tells us how and what God has done for us to get us saved. Evangelize the world. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So, the one goal is given to us is to evangelize the world. I'm talking about disciples, desire to be like a master and follow his teaching. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. If I want to be a disciple of the Lord, I need to seek and to save that which is lost. I have a desire to evangelize the world. Will you get it all evangelized? No, I won't. I won't even be in all the world. But that's my goal. That's my desire. That's what I would want to do as a disciple of the Lord. See people saved. Secondly, establish the church. Thirdly, edify the individual disciples. He says, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I told you. Encourage the Christian encourage Christ-likeness, I should say, in the church and in us as disciples. We ought to encourage one another to be like the Lord. And then, number five, to elevate the Lord. What does that mean? That's what the term glorify the Lord means, is to elevate Him up before others. It ought to be our desire. Paul said in Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth, again until Christ be formed in you. What does he mean, Christ formed in you? That you become more and more like Christ. He also told the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the, what? The glory of God. The disciple should desire to become like his master and to follow his teachings. Right in the middle of those five goals is that idea of discipleship. Sort of the pivotal element of which everything else goes around. Teaching to observe all things that I've told you. We ought to have a desire to learn about what God has for us, what God wants in our lives. Let me give you what discipleship is not. What discipleship is not. It's not an activity, it's an attitude. We hear it all. The reason why I'm saying this, a lot of times we talk about, we're going to have a discipleship program. Now that, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. These things that I'm saying is, it's not that they're wrong, it's just not what discipleship really is. There's more to it than that. It's not just an activity, it's an attitude. It's not just that program. No, it's a philosophy of life. It's not a series of lessons. Now, I know we have discipleship lessons. We've taken many times the ABCs of Christian growth. That's kind of a discipleship program. I've used different programs, whether here or the church that I had many years ago. We'd use programs. We'd have a visitation on a Thursday night, and we had this little red book that you had to memorize all the verses for that week. And people standing around before we went out and visiting and quote them back to each other to see how good you were at it. Did you learn every one of them? Not necessarily, but you did get familiar with them, and some of them you actually did learn. And so you had all these verses. And by the way, the power of retaining those and getting them back at the time as needed will be up to the Holy Spirit of God. If you've desired to learn and to grow in knowing scriptures about how people get saved, guess what? God will have you remember them at the time that He needs us to remember them. It's all about the power of the Lord. Power of God upon us. So discipleship's not an activity, it's an attitude, not a program, it's a philosophy, not a series of lessons. What is it? It's a way of life. By the way, discipleship is not an education only. It's an edification. It's an exhortation. Discipleship is not a teaching only. It's your life held out there as an example to others. Discipleship is not a handbook. It's about a heart-to-heart ministry with others. We're trying to reach others for Christ. Sometimes you've got to win them to yourself before you can win them to the Lord. I think that was true of Brother Harold down here. He's a mean old codger. Trying to get along. So you had to try to get him to like you before he'd talk, before you could talk to him about the Lord. Amen? And so that, and let him suffer almost a heart attack, and then you talk to him, and he figured, maybe I better get things straightened out with God. Amen? But it's not a handbook. It's a heart-to-heart ministry. Discipleship is not a rapid formula. It's a long-lasting relationship we have with our God and with others. And we, although it's Jesus Christ that stands between God in heaven and us down here, God, Jesus Christ now sits at the right hand of the Father, and He's kind of plugging us in. Now, we can't do what Jesus has done for us, but we can tell people about what Jesus has done for us. In other words, we can share with them that mediator between God and man. So there's things that the disciple is, but there's some things that a disciple is not. You know, Christ, for 3.5 years in His ministry, was primarily it primarily became a discipleship program for that 3.5 years. Understand that he lived 33.5 years. That's, of course, roughly said, but roughly 33.5 years Jesus walked this earth. Some people might ask, well, what did he do for 30 years? We don't have a lot of history about what he did. 12 years old, we have that and so forth. Well, what was going on back there? I don't know, but let me venture a guess. He was experiencing human life. So he could be that mediator. So he could understand the ups and downs of life. So I don't really know what all happened in his life. I can't tell you that. But I'll tell you one thing. He knows what it's like to be a human being down upon this earth. Before anybody even had an idea that he was God's son upon this earth. So possibly, for 30 years, he's just experiencing life down here. Why? So we couldn't stand around and say, well, I don't think God understands me. Oh, yes, he does. Yes, he understands us. But a discipleship ministry, that last 3.5 years of his life, that's what it was. His goal was not to build the biggest church in its day. His goal was to take 12 men and train them to do what he was doing. Because he was going to leave, and he's going to leave them down here to continue on with the work. 12 men trained to do what he has done. Paul understood that. That's why Paul, again, being a disciple of Christ and trying to follow up and do what the Lord would have him to do, wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, and he said, and the things that thou hast heard of me, remember, we need to be an example. We need to be a teacher. We need to be these things. But he said, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same thou commit to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Pass it down. Pass it along. Jesus said in Matthew 28, teach them to observe all things. This is not so much about the pulpit, but more about the personal stand that we take. We as individuals, being a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. So a disciple will desire to become like his master and to follow his teaching. Secondly, personal discipleship should accomplish several things. Let me give you, I listed 10 things down here. Let's go through them very quickly. If you'd like to look with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, you notice what he says here. He says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, the minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith. So I see, first of all, here, as a disciple, there's some things that need to be accomplished. Number one, to establish the foundation in truth. See what he said there in verse 2? He said, Timotheus, our brother, minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you. He said, we need to establish, you need to get that foundation down. If I ask you tonight, what does justification mean? I'd hope your answer would be to be declared righteous before God's eyes. If I ask you how to get to heaven, you'll say there's only one way, and Jesus is that way. There's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that's Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In other words, I need to have a foundation of the truths. And Paul said, I'm sending Timothy to establish that foundation in you, to the church at Thessalonica. Then also notice he said there in verse 2, not only to establish you, but to comfort you concerning your faith. In other words, be a friend to help through those difficult times of transformation from thinking and living like the world to now thinking and living the way of God. He said, I've sent him to comfort you. Personal discipleship should build a foundation to comfort the people. And then thirdly, you drop down to verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. He said there needs to be some additional spiritual protection through counseling. I'm sending Timothy so he can counsel with you, so he can pray with you. Or in other words, we just simply use the term, so he can support you. You know, that's part of what a church does, is supporting one another. And so when you get talk to somebody about the Lord, if you get them saved and then you watch, you work with them and try to encourage them, make sure they understand, establish them in the faith, show that spiritual protection by counseling and praying with them. Number 4, notice this, the mutual accountability and therefore motivation to grow in Christ and walk in faith. Look at verse 6. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. First of all, a mutual accountability. To see you, to see us. Both of us, both directions. What's going on in our life. And not only that, but a fifth thing to have is that fellowship of Christian friends, one with another. This is all part of discipleship. This is accomplished in that disciple, that establishing of the foundation, help in the difficult times of growing and maturing, and that transformation needs to take place. That spiritual protection through counseling and prayer with these folks. And then that accountability, one with another, motivating one another to grow in Christ and have that faith, and then the fellowship as a Christian friend. Then you notice there in verse 7 and 8, he says, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. And now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. What's that about? It's an encouragement and growth and dedication and commitment. He said, hey, we're stronger now because we've heard from you and what's happening in you. And so there's a encouragement of growth and dedication and commitment to our walk with the Lord. I said to you recently that you ought to be willing to get a hold of somebody if you got a problem and praying, or you got a problem in reading your Bible or whatever, and be accountable to them. What does that mean? Say, hey, will you help me out? I got a little problem here. I know I ought to read a Bible, and I want to read my Bible, and I seek to read my Bible. I find the day goes by, and I didn't read my Bible, and I go to bed, and I think, oh, I should have read my Bible. I'm so tired now, and it doesn't get done. All that, I realize, is an excuse, but I need help. How about this? How about you asking me every time you see me, have you been reading your Bible? What happens? You start reading your Bible. Why? Because so-and-so is going to ask me if I read my Bible. Or prayer. Or whatever the area. Everything, even a problem with a certain sin in your life and you trying to deal with it. You know, whatever that might be. Be held accountable to somebody. I need your help. I'm weak in this area. I need you to maybe call me up sometimes, or next time you see me, ask me about it. In other words, I want to be held accountable to you. You never know, they may want to be held accountable back, because they may have that area that they need that help in as well. Encouraging one another in growth and dedication and commitment. Number 7, in verse 10, this shows us bringing new Christians to perfection or to maturity. Look at verse 10. Said, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect. You remember what that is? That's not being perfect, but just maturing, growing up, that and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. He said, whatever it is lacking there, we want to help in that area, help you to grow. You remember in Ephesians 4, it tells us that God has given some apostles and prophets and teachers, pastors and teachers, what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. We can help one another. Being a disciple of Christ wants to accomplish what God had Jesus doing, we ought to be doing. So helping folks come to be stronger Christians. And then number 8, I said there's 10 of them. In verse 12 here, discipleship leads to ministry. I wrote down many Christians are in motion, but not all, but so few are in ministry. A lot of people are busy in the things of life, but they're not serving the Lord in it. Look with me at verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. So, discipleship leads to ministry. Ministering one to another here. Number 9, provide a living picture of what a Christian ought to be. If you read verse 12, you see what a Christian ought to be. Look at that. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love. What did he say? I know you're the disciple, you're my disciple if you what? Love one another. See? And then he said, love one toward another. And toward all men, even as we do toward you. Provide that living picture of what a Christ ought to be. Number 10 divides the load of counseling and helping and growing. And we do that how? Through the local church. Look at verse 13. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all saints. Two things are given there in verse 13. First of all, it's not me have to do all, it's we work together, grow together, and as we grow, we pass that on. That's what discipleship does. Being a disciple is what Christ did with those 12. And it brings forth the glory of God. That's what it says there in verse 13. Even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. What a blessing we can be to our Lord. So a disciple desires to become like their master and follow His teaching and show personal discipleship. Accomplish those goals that the Lord had as well. And then last of all, personal discipleship has an oath. What is that oath or that commitment? Here it is. Look at these 5 things that's given there. Go back to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And let's look at these 5 things given to us here in chapter 9 and verse 23. And we'll close. Personal discipleship, oath, or a commitment to these 5 things. Look what they are. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Let's just put them right down. Five things. Number one is desire. All of them start with a D. Desire. If any man, you have to have that desire. Are you willing? So there's a desire. If any man. Two, it's a decision. Will come after me. You have to make that decision. I do want to be a disciple of Christ. Don't want to just be another Christian waiting till my time comes and then I know the Lord's going to take me to heaven. I want to be a disciple of Christ. So number one, you have to have the desire. If any man, you have to have a decision, will come after me. And there has to be a denial. Let him deny himself. You're no longer the number one thing in your life. The Lord's the number one thing in your life. You have to deny self. Number four, dedication. That's what it means here. Take up his cross daily. Dedication to the Lord and his work and his will and his way. Take up his cross daily. And number five, the last one, is determination. And follow me, he says. So have a desire, a decision, a denial, a dedication, and yes, a determination to follow me. When those all fall into place, that last one, and follow me, discipleship becomes a reality in our life. Missionary C.T. Studd said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, there is no sacrifice too great for me to make for him. Now let me ask you, did Jesus Christ die for you? C.T. Studd said, then there is no sacrifice too great that I should do for him. David Livingston returned from Africa back to England, and they asked him to come back to give a lecture in several universities of the time. When he stood, he was pathetic to look at. Absolutely pathetic. He was emaciated by African fevers. It is said that he weighed 80 pounds. Think about that. Man that weighed 80 pounds. He had one arm that laid down by his side. He couldn't bring it up, and the reason was because a lion had torn the arm so bad that it could no longer be used. It just laid limp. At the conclusion of a challenging message that he gave to the students of one university, when it was done, one of the students approached David Livingston and said, Dr. Livingston, I want what you have. I give my life, everything, just to have it. David Livingston looked up and replied, that's what it cost me. Everything. Willing to die. Willing to take up the cross and follow him. Would you like to be a disciple of Christ? Well, that's what it takes. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed tonight as we take time in our own thoughts of our mind to think about discipleship. What does it mean to be a true follower of Christ? I'm not talking about salvation. Obviously, it has to start there, knowing Christ as our Savior. But we're talking about a disciple, one who goes beyond the salvation to follow the Lord in every way in his life. Desire to do that. You'll never be perfect at it. Paul wasn't. Timothy wasn't. Titus wasn't. Certainly Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all those who were apostles were not perfect, but they did have something in their life. They had a desire to follow the Lord. They had a desire to be a disciple of Christ. Maybe tonight would be a good time to say, "Yes, Lord, here am I. Open my eyes, open my mind, my spirit. Lord, I want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what all that will mean in my life, but Lord, I have that desire. I'm willing to deny self and follow you." Now, folks, I have no idea what that will mean for you or what it will mean for me. But are you willing? Holy Father, you know the hearts of your people. This is God's family. These, certainly the choice ones at Fellowship Baptist Church, 15 people came back together tonight to sing praises to you, to listen to the preaching of God's Word, to be challenged tonight, in this case about discipleship. They're not here by accident. They made that choice to be here. So, Lord, that's the people that we're talking to. I believe that's who you were trying to challenge. And so tonight, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you'd have your will in each individual soul here tonight. Maybe some would come tonight and kneel and bow their head and pray and say, "Lord, here am I. It's truth, we're not much, but here am I. I do want to be a disciple. I want to follow you. I'm not interested in me. I'm interested in what you would have for me to do." So Lord, as we offer the invitation, may we be willing to come. As God leads, of course, as the Spirit of God speaks to our heart. So, Lord, we pray your will be done in the hearts of your people. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.